CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we take this hour, set it aside to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, help us all as Christians get a good Christian worldview, and what we hear in church, is it even in the Bible at all? And if you've got a question for us, we'd love to talk to you. Maybe you've just been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand. Maybe you wonder about, somebody's asked you a question and you want to give them a good answer. That number to call again, 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest, we have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, down by San Clemente, California. Hi and welcome, John. John, I'm so glad you're with us.
Mike, it is great to be with you, my friend, on this Tuesday. Hello to all the CSN family. Hope you all are doing well and excited for the program today and what the Lord has for us, and always a highlight of the week for me.
It's always a blessing to be with you too, John, and I want to thank you for being on CSN because, again, good meat is fun to eat, and I'm really glad that you always provide a very good meal for all of those that tune in 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer. And so I just want to encourage you again, if you haven't had a chance to listen to John's program, tune in 1 hour before this one, and you'll hear 30 minutes of John just giving a great exposition on God's Word, so important in the days that we live in. You know, lots of things going on around the world. I just think it's so important that we have a biblical worldview right now. I think it's so important that we are able to do what God has called us to do. Let your light shine. Don't know how much longer we're all going to be here, but, you know, for however long it is, hey, every day is another day to get a reward in heaven. That's why we're all still here, by the way, and to let your light shine. So if you got a question you'd like to ask us today, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. And John, with that, we'll go ahead and go to the phones. We have Ron on the line, Norfolk, Nebraska. Hi and welcome.
How you doing?
Good. How may we help, Ron?
Yes, I love everything Trump is doing. Pretty much everything he's doing. You know, he's putting faith back in our nation, or trying to. And anyway, the question I got is, Israel is God's chosen nation, and if I'm thinking right, Gaza Strip is part of Israel. So am I understanding him right that he wants, you know, the United States wants to buy the Gaza Strip and then own it? I don't know if that's right biblically, or is there something I'm missing?
No, that's never going to happen. And, Trump is a shock and scrape kind of guy. He says things, he shocks everybody, and then scrapes up the pieces. And, you know, Canada can be the 51st state, you know, or whatever. Well, it's certainly obvious that they got some issues there. Canada can't even defend itself. It doesn't have any kind of a military to speak of. So they're very much reliant on the United States for about everything. And so Trump says things to get their attention, knock them off guard, and then go back. Does the United States really want to invade Panama? No. But he's saying, hey, listen, your ability to take advantage of the United States is done. And that needs to be said. Now, something to understand with the Gaza Strip today, that Trump said, we will intervene. Hamas, you're not giving back the prisoners that you agreed to in the ceasefire a couple of weeks ago. Where are the prisoners? And if you don't turn them over, we're going to come after you. Well, I don't think that's a bad thing. You see, we find these people voted in these governments. Again, the Palestinians voted in Hamas as their governance. And there's severe consequences for bad voting. I mean, look at America in the last 4 years, 20 million illegal people living in our country, all the inflation, everything to pay for all this faulty roll and fiddly-dee. And so there's consequences. There are consequences in the Gaza were severe because of what they did on October 7th. Now, Trump doesn't want to take over the Gaza Strip. That would be a mess. And when you listen to people in Congress like AOC making absolutely insane statements, oh, it's ethnic cleansing. No, not ethnic cleansing at all. Trump was just saying, look, if you're going to do the same thing decade after decade after decade after decade with no lasting peaceful resolution, maybe it's time to change the channel. Hey, what if America took over the Gaza Strip? Well, maybe Saudi Arabia, with their unbelievable amount of wealth from their oil, went in and helped the Arabs build some nice hotels there on the Mediterranean Sea. Beautiful property. That's what Trump was talking about. Trump's a visionary. You know, that's and you can be a visionary in your own town. I mean, you might drive by a blank, empty lot and go, oh, what an ugly lot with weeds on it. But a developer can look at that and say, I see a shopping center here and a gas station, and they see things that people don't see. That's the way Trump is. He's always been that way. And so he's saying, hey, you know, America could take over the Gaza Strip. Would we do that? No, it is never going to happen. Financially, it would be a horrible draw on us. But for somebody like Saudi Arabia that's there and able to observe what's going on, that might be a great opportunity. The idea is to shock people into saying, hey, let's do something different. And yes, Panama was, in fact, favoring China. And because of what Trump said, now that's gone away. And we realize the imbalance. And now when we get into U.S. aid, USAID, and we're finding all the corruptions, the Democrats are screaming to the top of their voice. Why? You would think, so to speak, the party of the people, which they claim they are, which in no way, shape, or form are they, would be applauding anywhere wasteful spending is going on. But we're finding now this money is getting into their pockets, and there's probably going to be a lot of convictions over this money that has been laundered through U.S. aid. I mean, terrible things. I mean, the list is so long of absolutely things that Democrat or Republican you could never agree to. Well, how much else is this? Well, Elon, nobody voted for Elon. Elon Musk is working for Trump. He just hired him. Here, go in like an auditor. Go in and find out what you can find. I believe they should do this to the Treasury. I think we're going to find all kinds of things there and probably every other government agency. Ronald Reagan said there's very little the federal government can do that the private sector cannot do better. I agree to that. He said the worst word you'll ever hear is, hi, we're from the government and we're here to help. Didn't work very good. And when we look at FEMA, for instance, all this money not going to help North Carolina, not going to Hawaii to help those burn victims there. No, it was going for illegal aliens. This is our taxpayer dollars. Why are we wasting it like this? So I believe he's a shock kind of guy. And I believe, again, there's no way Trump's going to take over Canada or Panama or the Gaza Strip. But he says things to make people, hey, we're going to do things differently now. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. You know, I think the initiative that was proposed at that meet, first of all, let me just say it's such a blessing to see a president active again, bringing in dignitaries. You bring in Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, then you're bringing in Japan. I mean, you're working, you're doing things, and you're allowing us to see it. So for that, I'm extremely grateful that we have a president who is backing our allies, the Israelis. And I think this is so important for us. The Lord said, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. I think that the whole idea was, again, thinking outside of the box, the initiative proposing to relocating Palestinian residents to neighboring countries like Egypt or Jordan. And the goal of providing them with safer, more stable living conditions. If you look at what Gaza looks like right now, it is uninhabitable. In fact, the president himself described it as a living hell. I mean, and yet people, for some reason, so connected to that soil, but he's trying to get them to think in a different way. Think about living in safe, think about living in communities. The problem is you have a terrorist regime that runs the people and just have them under their control. There's probably innocent people there somewhere in that group that are like, I don't want to live in this anymore. And so that, I think he's getting people to think, as Mike said, outside the box. But ultimately, the land belongs to Israel, and it was given to them by God. And so I think it's just trying to do something different to curb the chaos that's been going on there for decades.
Yeah, and even long before Israel was ever a state in 1948, that area of the world was terrible. Mark Twain went there. He wasn't a Christian. He went there and he says, I saw such barren land. I don't even know how the wild sheep found enough to eat. It was that bad. It's been that way. Jerusalem, that area has laid desolate for 2,000 years, ever since Titus, the Roman general, came in, leveled the city of Jerusalem, burned it with fire. It laid in ruins for almost 2,000 years. So, but that's, again, one of the signs of the end. Jerusalem will come back under Jewish control. This is in Luke 21, and that's how you'll know. Jesus said, this generation will not pass away that sees this till all things are fulfilled concerning the Lord coming back. And so I really look forward to that. And Ron, I hope that answers it for you.
Yes, sir, it does. And I'm glad, thankful for the answer. I'm glad it's what I thought it was.
Yeah, he's not going to do that. I mean, that would be crazy. You would need police. But what he's saying, it has to be something from a nation that understands some type of law and order. And to just send, here's $5 billion, that's all going to get stolen. That ain't going to go where it's supposed to go. So it needs some nation that understands some type of law and order to go in there and really help them rebuild their city. And so I believe that, again, that's so important. And I believe that, again, we're all rushing towards this one world order. And I think Trump has really interrupted it. But they still have an agenda. When I hear the Democrat Party saying, oh, Trump's against democracy, he's killing democracy, they have interchanged the word democracy with their word communism. Trump's against communism. He's against communism. That's exactly right. And that's exactly why they're screaming. Because the state will control everything. It will control your wages. It will control food prices. It will control everything. Just like in China, just like in Russia. And what train wrecks those places are. The Russian economy is bankrupt. The ruble is gone. And in China, people have no freedom. You either do it our way or you're publicly executed. And they do it every single day. So when I hear people standing up making outlandish, crazy remarks, and especially when we're trying to find out where are these billions of dollars going, these shell corporations, and they're funneling nonprofit money, like in USAID, to profit corporations. You can't do that. So I do believe there'll be people going to jail. I think a lot of these anti-American, true constitutionalist organizations, I think there's going to be people being indicted and going to jail on this stuff because they have been stealing from the American people for many, many years. And we need to understand that when these kinds of monies go for transgender comic books in Peru and all this kind of crazy stuff, you know, drag queen ice shows in Europe, all funded by, this is all money laundering, friends. That's all it is. And I can't imagine how much more we're going to find. Elon Musk is just an employee like an auditor that Trump hired. The guy's a businessman. He knows what he's looking for. And again, any company that I have ever been around, when I hear people screaming about audits, they're the ones that have been on the take, and they don't want to be found out. Ron, I hope that helps. And any other questions?
Yep, that's good. Thank you very much. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Ron, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Let's go to Jeff in Washington. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. Hey, thanks for taking my call. My question is about the Israelites and their wanderings for 40 years in the desert. And I would say their estimate, maybe I'm wrong, but 2 to 3 million people from old age down to childhood, man, woman, and child out mm-hmm. there in the desert. And what they took with them then was their cattle that they used for sacrifices. And then, if I'm not incorrect, the priests on some of those sacrifices did get to consume the meat from those sacrifices, but just the
yes.
priests.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And then for that 40 years, primarily, other than trying to eat, they ate manna. So my question is, is there any indication that they ate any of their own and so forth while they were out wandering in the desert for 40 years?
Well, we remember they got tired of eating manna and they started complaining. So God sent quail till it came out their teeth, he says, because God was angry about that, because God provided for them. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, it is interesting. You know, I was thinking about the question itself, and yes, there was manna. And then, the word manna, it means, what is it? They got this bread coming down from heaven. And for 40 years, even Jesus confirms this in John's gospel, that for 40 years, your fathers ate the manna there in the wilderness. And then, of course, he did provide quail. It's also worth noting that Moses did give the people in the following books of the Pentateuch descriptive things that they were to eat that were considered clean and things that they were not to eat that were considered unclean. So my question is, why are you mentioning that if we're out in the wilderness? Perhaps they had access to it. What we do know is that they did get tired of the manna, but it was a miracle that they were provided for that entire time. And so obviously they had to offer things to the Lord as sacrifices. They had the Passover that they would celebrate. So if you're going to celebrate the Passover, you would have to have a lamb, wouldn't you? I mean, you got to, so there's all these questions like how were they sustained? And it seems that they did eat the manna. That was the main staple and they used it for all kinds of different things. But I wonder, Mike, if Moses gave them all the insight as to what was clean and unclean, why give that to them if there wasn't access to it during that particular period of time? So they may have had access to other things, but the main staple every day that you could count on was this manna. You know, we used to joke around and say they had to make all kinds of things with it, like manicotti and manna cakes. And
Manna bread.
But anyway... just a little pastoral humor there. Not that funny, but nonetheless, they got tired of it. And it is interesting, Mike. I would say one more thing about this. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. That's when they came over. So the manna stopped eventually. But it's a good question that you asked, Jeff.
Yeah, Jeff, I hope that helps.
Thanks. Yeah, it does. It helps. I like to put myself in the scene when I'm reading, and that's what I came up with in terms of a question. So thank you.
Yeah, it's good stuff.
Amen. And Jeff, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Jeffrey, Mineral Wells, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. My question to you, I'm actually working on a message for Isaiah 64. And the more I dive into Isaiah, the more I have wondered if Isaiah is the sole author. And I'm sure you're familiar that, you know, you have the first 39 chapters are what are considered the proto-Isaiah. And then they sent from like 40 to 55 are the deutero-Isaiah. And then 56 on is the trito-Isaiah. And they're in different periods of time. And many of the prophecies that I see late in the book of Isaiah, or they're looking back after the exile. And so just curious if you feel that it's possible that Isaiah is not the sole author, or were there, after he passed on, because, you know, a lot of the stuff was 100 years before the exile even happened, that he was prophesying, for example, like in chapter 39, but a lot of it's afterwards. So do you feel that it's possible that there, after Isaiah passed on, that other prophets added to the book? I mean, and I'm saying genuine
I believe
prophets.
That,
I'm not saying...
I believe... No, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say genuine prophets. I mean, another real prophets, obviously, because what was prophesied after chapter 39 during those other, you know, 40 on, they've been true prophecies. So I'm not saying that they were false prophets or anything like that.
No, and you'll find this also argued oftentimes with the Apostle Paul in his writings, that they'll say, well, you know, we put into a computer the phraseology, the ideology, the flow, the sentences, the way they flow, and that we have come to the conclusion that Paul didn't write a lot of the letters that he has been accredited to. The problem, of course, with this, as we all are, we change as we mature. If you go back and maybe read some of your high school reports that maybe your mom or dad saved when you were a senior in high school on, some particular topic, and you read it and you chuckle because you look at the way you used to write versus the way you are now. And I believe that what changes is the more as we mature in the Lord, the older we get, the more things we've seen and experienced, it does affect our vernacular. It does affect the way we write and the way we speak. And you know this as well. If when you were like 19, 20, you were hanging around a bunch of guys that just, you know, graduated from high school and, you know, they're all using the latest vernacular. Now, like back in the 60s, hey, man, what's shaking? Well, then all of a sudden that becomes your part of your vernacular. But I find that if you're hanging around with doctors, the way you talk, the words you use are going to be much different. And not the way it was when you were 19 and 20, but now as you're in the middle of med school, you have a whole different way of saying things. And I believe this is what we find with Paul, and this is also what I believe we find with many of the Old Testament writers. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I believe that, it's amazing to me how many times that Isaiah is actually either directly quoted or alluded to in... Yes. The New Testament. It's really fascinating. In fact, Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet because no other prophetic writer in the Old Testament gave clear testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes, Jeffrey, when they try to insert other authors, I think they're, you know, wasn't, they'll say that about Daniel as well. They'll say Daniel, there's two Daniels. There's no way that Daniel could have written the things that he had written prophetically with such accuracy and detail, so there had to be another Daniel. Well, if it was written by human authors alone and it wasn't God-breathed, inerrant, inspired, well, yeah, probably there was another Daniel that came in and filled the details later on. But when we're talking about the living God and we're talking about his word and we're talking about him revealing these things, you know, the Lord said, there's nobody like me. I say it before it happens. I call it before it ever comes to pass. So to me, I think a lot of these people that want to insert these things and say there was another Isaiah or there was a second Daniel, they're taking away from really the power and the authority of the scriptures. And so I would disagree with those that would suggest that. Most conservative biblical scholars are in agreement that Isaiah was the sole author of the book that bears his name. But again, liberal scholars, skeptical about anything that points to the supernatural or the inspiration of the Bible, and they try to, you know, redate these things and so forth. And I think this would just be an example of that. And you always have those theories coming through, but I'm going to stick to what the Word of God says. And and kind of and just stick with that. And I believe Isaiah wrote it, and I kind of I don't ascribe to the liberal takes on scripture.
No, I believe Isaiah wrote it. That's why it bears his name. And again, if there's a difference in style, I believe that just comes from maturing in the way you write, but nevertheless, just as inspired. And so, again, I hope that that answers the question for you, Jeffrey, because liberalism has worked its way to discredit the Bible any and every way that they can. And so that's why I believe we have to be so careful nowadays when we look at these things, so to speak, by experts that are just people that have an agenda, and that's to discredit God's word. You know, yesterday we talked about in Revelation where it talked about God making the heavens and the earth and the sky and the sea and the things in the sea. Evolution is the key ingredient in the one world order where there is no God. Because if you can get rid of God, if we're just a cosmic accident on a ball of clay spinning out in space, well, now, because of that, we're God, and we will determine our destiny. And so evolution is a very key part of how everybody got here in a God-rejecting world. And it's interesting to me that the Bible addresses that in Revelation. They refuse to give glory to God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, the sky, and all the things in it. This is the problem. And so when we realize that they deliberately are trying to change God's word, then the Bible is an old black book used to store $2 bills and locks of baby hair. And it's just a nice, lovely living room ornament setting on the coffee table. But oh, no, it has no relevance. No, it has every bit of relevance. And those that make fun of it will find out they're wrong. Jeffrey, I hope that answers it for you. And we are coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. We're going to have a whole lot more right after this. If you want to be part of the program again, 8888-ASK-CSN. We'll be right back right after this.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
You know, you're really not stuck, really. People think when it comes to paying for health care, they just have to kind of go along with the way it is, no matter how frustrated they are with it. But it's not true. MediShare has been a huge help to people for 30 years now. And more these days, especially, people are realizing what a great alternative it is. And the difference isn't just the savings, which are huge. It's the whole thing. You're a part of something good. It's a community of people who care for and pray for and encourage each other. You don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either. You're actually sharing. And yeah, back to the savings, often up to $500 a month with MediShare. The customer service is refreshing too because they're for you. It's just a different way. And even though you might feel stuck with the frustrating status quo, it's not so. You can call them now and start saving and feeling better about how you're doing it too. Here's the number. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon. with John Randall from Calvary Chapel in down in South Orange County, down at San Clemente. And if you're out and around, especially all of you in the Inland Empire listening to our station there, San Bernardino Riverside, go over and visit him and tell him, hey, I heard you on the radio. I know he'd love to see you. You know, our last caller asking about different writers for the book of Isaiah. You know, there's a lot of, again, skeptics that try to dismantle the word of God. And, you know, John, I see it all the time. And unfortunately, you know, there's a lot of young people that go into, so to speak, Christian colleges. But we've got to realize that a lot of the Christian colleges have been infiltrated by very non-Christian people. And I know one guy who went into a Bible college up in the Boise area and came out almost an atheist because of doing this kind of stuff to God's word. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I was going to say that concerning, you know, the difference of author, for example, in the book of Daniel, people question it. How could Daniel be that accurate with his prophet, with his prophecies? It's because God was really the author behind it. But even Isaiah, as our friend was asking, Jeffrey was asking about, is there more than one author? And the strongest evidence for the unity of the book of Isaiah is you just go to Jesus quoting the book of Isaiah, and he quotes from the beginning. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, it says, Isaiah has written when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29. You go a little bit further, you go to Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus said, this was to fulfill, this is Matthew 12, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 42. Then you go to, let's say, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, and he quotes from Isaiah 53. This was to fulfill which was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So in other words, Jesus quotes from all different areas of the book of Isaiah, from the beginning to the middle to the end, and guess who the author is? He didn't say, well, this is Isaiah number one, and well, this was Isaiah number two that came much later. He said, Isaiah wrote this. It's pretty obvious. And so if Jesus said that Isaiah wrote it, that's good enough for me, Mike. I don't care what any liberal scholar says. He wrote it. And then you also have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which give you, you know, if you really go back and you look at that scroll of Isaiah and how accurate it is in comparison to the ones that were written previous, it's fascinating. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. That we can Amen. Be sure of that.
Yeah, pretty simple. But, yeah. You know, I don't know. They've always got an angle. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program, let's go to Carla in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Isaiah wrote this.
Hello.
It's pretty obvious.
Hello, dear. How can we help?
My question is pertaining to the NARC. Have you heard of that?
Yes, the reform movement.
New Apostolic.
Apostolic Reform Movement. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yes, I'm curious. I want to know what that's about because I went on the website and it had so many popular pastors on there. Even, you know, a pastor of church that I've been attending, he was like in all lit up, highlighted in that group. And I'm curious as to what is it all about?
Well, what they're trying to do is they're trying to homogenize a lot of stuff together, including the Seven Mountain Mandate, which is where actually their idea is to bring every form of our life under this, whether it's the entertainment world, governments, all these kinds of things. And it's really not biblical in that it will not happen until Jesus comes back and reigns from Jerusalem. And, you know, John, we've seen these winds of doctrine down through just in our short lifespans. You know, I remember back there was the shepherding movement and you couldn't buy a car or a house without talking to your pastor or your designated shepherd. And all of a sudden now it's no longer one mediator between God and man. Now I've got to go through, you know, a priest or my shepherd or whoever is watching over me. And then, you know, it was the holy laughter and then the holy howling and, you know, gold dust blowing out of the air conditioner vents in church and feathers blowing out. I would really suggest they clean out their air conditioner more often. But anyway, ground up brass bearings and birds living in those things, but all kinds of crazy stuff. And really, you know, God's word takes a back seat. It all becomes sensationalism. And I believe this is where the problems are. And so we're just going to take over everything and then usher Jesus back in. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think the greatest concern with the new apostolic reformation is the unbiblical practices that are emphasized through experience over scripture, mysticism over solid biblical doctrine. They have modern day apostles over the scriptures, over the plain text of the scriptures. And, you know, just there's an emphasis on experience, but you have to take the experience that they are ushering in and take it to the scriptures. They have developed different things such as fire tunnels. You can walk through a fire tunnel and just feel the fire, and everybody puts their hands up and you walk through the fire tunnel. I mean, just all of these things that you, here's the test, Carla, for us. If God's word is God's word and we believe that it is, then the question to ask is, was this taught by Jesus? Was it modeled by Jesus? Was it taught in the book of Acts? Was it modeled in the book of Acts? Is it found in the epistles that were written to us? And so we don't want to do the things that are beyond what God says. And so often they usher you into these experiences. They hype the crowd up. They do all these things. But what's unfortunate is they can get you to jump really high, but they really don't help you to walk very straight when you come down, because there's nothing to land on. There's very little Bible and majoring on experiences, and many of these experiences are not found biblically. Grave soaking and all just these strange things you've never heard of. And it's unfortunate, because in one respect, what is sad is it turns people away from the genuine work of the Holy Spirit that is real. And when you see, Mike, abuses, things done in the name of the Holy Spirit that aren't the Holy Spirit, again, it has people just turned away from it. So I would be very cautious to the CSN family here, and Carla listening, and those listening, concerning the NRA movement, the New Apostolic Reformation. I would steer clear of it. That would be, because there's false doctrine that's floating around within it as well.
Yeah, because there's an old saying, if it's new, it's not true. Because God's word was laid down a long time ago. And what's new is their twist they put on God's word. And I think we always have to be careful of anything that presents itself as new when it comes to God's word. You know, the spikes went in the wood a long time ago of what our doctrine is. We get our doctrine not from modern day apostles and prophets that these people interject, but we get our doctrine for our fellowships out of God's word as we study the epistles, and we see Jesus, if he taught on it, was the early church practicing it? That's why it's adopted into our church services. And when you hear about these bizarre things that people do, you have to be very, very careful, because all of a sudden now, instead of being word-oriented and grounded in God's word, we're experience-oriented. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I feel. Dangerous. Now, let me just share this with you. Feelings are neither right nor wrong. They're just there. And just because we feel something doesn't mean it's God. And I know a lot of people believe more in their feelings than what the Word of God says. I think it was years ago, there was a song, "It Can't Be Wrong When It Feels So Right." Well, let me just tell you, our feelings lie to us. And this is what gets us into trouble. We walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. So anytime I hear that we're going to take over the entire, media, we're going to take over the entertainment world, we're going to take over governments, all this kind of stuff. Did Jesus teach that? Or did he teach the opposite of that? This isn't our Father's world. You see, Jesus will someday be the King of the world, reign from Jerusalem, as he says. But not until the world goes through a judgment. And that judgment, the Bible says, will be the worst thing that ever happened to this world. Friends, that has not happened yet. It's not metaphorically speaking. It's not maybe it'll happen unless we turn. It will happen exactly what God's word says. You can trust it. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does help. Thank you so much, pastors. I also want to ask you, but there's so many popular pastors on that list that's involved in this, you know?
Yeah, I know. I know. It doesn't surprise me. You know, it's a funny thing. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He doesn't say when the Son of Man comes, will he find deep-rooted feelings? No. Will he find faith? And where do we get faith from? Well, I just go down to the local faith store. Hey, I have about 10 pounds of faith. Can you just divvy it up, put it in a brown paper sack for me? Thank you very much. No, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But again, line upon line, precept upon precept, as Isaiah says, precept upon precept, line upon line, is how we learn God's word. This hopscotching through the Bible to prove a point. And look, it says this here. And look over in this verse over here, it says the same thing, completely leaving the context out of those verses. Friends, it's dangerous, dangerous stuff. So again, going back to God's word, I think is so important. Why are these people being involved in it? I think a lot of people don't know exactly what it is. They just jump on the bandwagon, believing people without checking things out. You know, the Bible says the Bereans checked out what Paul said to see if these things are so. And I think we need to be people that go back to the word of God. Is what they're saying true? Is soul sucking? Going and laying on a grave of a famous evangelist and I'm sucking his soul so I'll be like him or her. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. Any last thoughts on that?
John? No, I think we covered it. Yeah, I would just say, Carla, you know, just because it's popular doesn't mean that it's right. Just because everybody, you know, you see certain names, you know, in the last days, the Bible says that many will be given into these things, these false teachings, false doctrines. And that's why it's so important that, and that's the thing about false doctrine. You know, Jesus said, beware, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot. You can have somebody who's saying the majority of what they're saying is true. And here comes that little leaven of false teaching that makes its way into what they're presenting. And because they have a famous following on TV, you know, they're a prosperity teacher or whatever. And so they've got everybody giving to them and they're well known. There's a lot of well-known preachers that are on television that do not teach the Bible and they are false teachers. And we need to be very concerned about that. Not everybody, but there are many. And so I would just go back to what does God's word say? Take what they're saying and place it next to the word of God and stand with the word.
Amen. Carla, I hope that helps. Stay online, send you out some books, some DVDs. If you got any more questions, please call us. We're here for you. And again, God bless you. Let your light shine. Let's go to Bernice in Globe, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike. Thank you for taking my call. So I have a friend who's a Mormon, and I had to take her to the doctor and everything, and I asked the Lord to give me an opportunity to speak to her, you know, about the real Jesus. And, of course, the Lord did that as we were having lunch, and she said that she had been questioning her faith for some time because she watched a movie that had something in there that talked about, like, the Mountain Meadow Massacre and
yes.
Had something to do with Joseph Smith and this and that.
Sure did.
So I didn't know what she was talking about, but I did tell her that I asked her if they believed that if Jesus and Judas were brothers, and she said, yeah, and she went to explain all that to me, and I was just like, oh my gosh, they believe some goofy stuff. You know,
yeah, so. They do. And it's not found in the Book of Mormon, curiously enough. And that's the book they give me when they come to your door. You know, why don't you give us a book that really represents what you really believe? Because the minute that somebody tells me Satan and Jesus are brothers, I think even most worldly people know that ain't true. But they don't give you that. And that's one of the great problems when they teach Satan and Jesus are brothers. Your thoughts, John?
Well, I think, you know, Mormonism teaches that the Bible is only one of four authoritative sources, the other three being the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And these three came from a single man who declared that he was inspired by God, despite he's teaching things that are contrary to the Bible. Again, Mike, it just brings us back, whether you're talking NAR, whether you're talking Mormonism, hey, anything that contradicts Scripture is not accurate. And I think that's where we really come back to it. These things contradict one another. They contradict the Word of God. There isn't another revelation that came through Joseph Smith. And so you have to disregard these things. Mormonism, friends, if you're listening today, listen carefully. Mormonism is a cult, period. It is, they teach a different Jesus, a different gospel, and they do their best to say, well, oh, we agree with that. But there is, again, this leaven, and it's not even so leaven, things like Mike is mentioning, and so many other things that are contrary to Scripture. Nice people, do they need Jesus? They do need Jesus. They need to be truly born again. But it is a cult, and an effective one, sadly. And so it's really important that we know what the Word of God says. We know what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can have a sound apologetic to withstand the cults that surround us. And should we love them? Yes. Should we pray for them? Yes. Should we seek to witness to them like any other non-believer? Yes. But Mike, it's they're out there and they need the Lord.
Absolutely. And again, their whole idea is, you know, getting married in the temple. You're going to be a god yourself someday. All this kind of stuff, this is not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible contradicts it. Isaiah 44, I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. Yet they teach you're going to be a god yourself. No, that's not true, everybody. You don't find that in the book of Revelation. You don't find it anywhere in the Bible. When the Bible says ye are gods, it's speaking about, and if you'll notice that when Jesus is speaking about that, it's a little g, speaking of your judges. But it doesn't speak that you're going to be God, yet this is what they teach. And if you go through all the proper Mormon rituals, you know, sealed in the temple, all these kinds of things, that you'll make it into the third heaven and you'll be a God yourself. And when they pray, when Mormons pray today, and you think, oh, they're talking about Father and Jesus and heaven and hell, all these different things, completely different meanings. When we pray to God Almighty, who was, who is to come, all times present. When Mormons pray to God, when they call out Father, they're praying to Adam who fell in the garden. Yeah, that fallen human, that is who they believe went through progression and became God, God of this world. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And when the plan was given how to redeem men, according to Mormons, the plan went, and so Lucifer gave his plan to redeem man, and Jesus gave his plan to redeem man, and the Father liked Jesus is better, and the devil got mad and stomped out and became the devil. No, they're not brothers. They never were brothers. Satan is a created being. Jesus Christ is God. Now, again, this is the problem that we find. And again, when you understand that they believe as man is, God once was. And as God is, man will become. That's what they believe. Now, you don't find this in the Book of Mormon, friends. This is all in their other books. Again, not the books they give you when they come door to door. Hope that helps.
Yeah, that helps. So she wants to sit down and read the Bible together. She wants to have her Bible and she wants me to have my Bible. So like, I don't know if this is even a good thing to do. I mean, I don't even know like where to start, because, you know, the only way she's going to come to this is if the Holy Spirit moves on her, you know? Yeah. So what's your take on like that? What advice would you give me?
Well, let me send you, I got three little Mormon booklets that I want to send you. They're not big, heavy books. They're just little booklets. And it goes through some Mormon doctrine and where it's in direct confrontation with even Mormonism, what they believe. And also, I should say, with the Book of Mormon, and also what true Christianity is versus Mormonism, and also contradictions in the Book of Mormon itself. Stay on the line. I'll get those out to you because I believe they'll give you a good springboard, and you should have them in a couple of days. And so therefore you can sit down with your friend and reason with her from a point of being somewhat educated in their faith. I love Mormon people, but that doesn't mean what they believe is right. And again, this Mormon massacre that you talked about, they wiped out a wagon train and took the women, the young girls and all, for their wives. True, actually happened. In fact, one of my dear friends in Idaho, one of his relatives was one who was part of that Meadows massacre. So real interesting to understand that this wasn't really a group of peace-loving people. Now, they portray that now, and they want to be known as another Christian denomination, but they're not. True Christianity, any Christian denomination, believes that Jesus Christ is God. The Mormons believe he's the half-brother of Lucifer. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Eastern religions believe Jesus is just one of the greats. Other parts of Eastern religion believe we're all Jesus's. I'm Jesus, you're Jesus. We're all here to enlighten others. You see, this is the danger. Paul warns about those preaching another Jesus in the last days. Stay on the line, Bernice. We'll get those out to you, okay?
Okay, thank you so much. Let's keep them all in prayer.
Amen. We want to, because again, I love their stance on the family. It's great. But having a good family, or being a good civic-minded individual, or doing lots of good deeds, or whatever it might be, does not give us heaven. Jesus in the garden said, Father, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus died on the cross, which tells me being a really good person, being a really religious person, won't do it. Stay on the line, Bernice. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Robin, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I love your show. I met a good man in my church, and he says that he woke up in the middle of the night and that Elon Musk is the Antichrist. And he tried to show me in the Bible where that was. What? Yeah, I'm confused.
No, I don't believe he's the Antichrist, and that's just kind of crazy talk. And, I suppose to those who have been taking money from USAID and these other places illegally, I suppose he probably is the Antichrist, because they're going to probably get exposed and they're probably going to be convicted for doing this kind of stuff. And whoever gave him this money in the first place. No, I think to some people, yeah, I'm sure Elon would be the Antichrist to them as they're looking down the barrel at some very serious convictions. But I think that Elon is not that. And again, the Bible says that the Antichrist will be hailed by the world is the man of peace. No, I think Elon's made enough people mad at him that he ain't vying for that place. Your thoughts?
Yeah, the Bible does tell us, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even so, now many Antichrists have come. Basically, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well, and being Antichrist is anti-Jesus. It's a different Jesus entirely. Actually, the Antichrist that will come one day, it will be the devil incarnate, but I would disagree that Elon Musk fits that description. And I think sometimes people come up with these things. I had this, and again, I had a dream last night. I would say, I would question that. I wouldn't go on your dream. I go on the word. That's important, Mike.
Yeah. That late night pepperoni pizza will do that.
That'll do it to you. You gotta be,
Robin, hope that helps.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. And stay on the line again. He will be hailed by the world as the man of peace. Everybody will love him. I know that's not Trump. I know that's not Elon Musk. Because, again, the scoundrels are howling right now as they're about to be found out. Stay on line. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. And we are out of time. Wow.
Wow.
How fast does that hour go?
It goes by very fast, Mike.
Real quick, tell us how to find your church. We got 30 seconds.
You can go to calvarysouthoc.com, calvarysouthoc.org, I believe it is, and you can find anything you want. You want to go to Instagram, IG, you can just type in John Randall or Calvary South OC, and you can find everything you need there on Instagram about the church. And I think it'll be an encouragement to you. So hope to connect with you there.
So look forward to, again, seeing you there. And again, John, I appreciate you for being on To Every Man an Answer. You know, you have a very large church, well over 3,000, 5,000, 4,000 people. And yet you take time out of your busy schedule to come and be with all of us here. Thank
Honor
you.
Honor to be here with you guys.
Thank you,
guys.
You very much for being with us. Look forward to being back with you. For those that are on the line right now, please, we'll put you back on. Call us back tomorrow. We'll put you on first thing. And again, to remind you, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Good night.
And to find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.